Our first scripture reading is from Numbers chapter 12, Numbers 12, first 10 verses. Numbers 12, complaints of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. Chapter in which we read about a couple of people who were not exactly happy with the gifts and the place that God had given them. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of God, of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Would you turn then, please, to 1 Corinthians 12? Continue with our series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'll read verses 4 through to chapter 31, but the text is verses 27 to 31. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honourable, on these we bestow more abundant honour, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honour to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now our text. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we find ourselves slipping in zeal for you, when we find our devotional life slipping or our love of worship slipping, our obedience to you decreasing, then Father, will you revive us again? Cause us to turn again to your word, to be fed and revived. And Father, will you also use the preached word for that purpose? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, the Apostle Paul is building up, in this chapter, the doctrine of spiritual gifts and giving us a number of applications on how they should be used in the life of the church. He's doing that and setting it over against the pagan view, which was mentioned right at the beginning of the chapter, a view of so-called miraculous abilities that was common in the pagan world at that time, but the doctrine of spiritual gifts is a very different thing than that, and the application of it a very different thing than what took place in the pagan temples and religions. And one of those main applications that the apostle made earlier in the chapter is that no member of the church should feel superior to any other just because he feels that he has a more prominent or perhaps a more spectacular gift. The point was made earlier in the chapter that even the least gifted person in the congregation is still an essential part of the body. Now, however, in this last section, the apostle appears, especially in verse 31, to say almost the opposite. In verse 31, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Is he now reintroducing some basis for a feeling of superiority, or on the other hand, a sense of inferiority in giftedness and in the way in which we look at each other in the church? Well, of course, there is no contradiction there. Rather, this is another legitimate aspect of a very complex subject. The doctrine of gifts in the church is a complex matter that has many angles, and the apostle is working through building up the whole picture here for us. And here he deals with another important principle. We look at it under three headings. First of all, the body metaphor. Secondly, the variety of gifts. And thirdly, seeking the greater gifts. And I make no apology for the fact that the first two points here are simply repeating things that we've already seen in the earlier part of the chapter, because that's what the apostle does here. I'll explain why in a minute, but he starts off with the body metaphor. That is revision. That is a summary of the implications that we are one body. It is a summary of that. Also then, when he deals with the variety of gifts and gives that list there in this section, again, that second point will be revision. It is a summary of what's seen earlier in the chapter, preparing us to understand what is meant in the third point, seeking the greater gifts. In the first place then, you will recall that over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the basis for our use of our gifts. And this is, as I say, it's revision of what we've seen already, trying to draw together the various parts. And we've seen there that the foundation of the doctrine of gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the foundation also for our having gifts and how we should use them. It is His distribution of His gifts by His Holy Spirit. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who renders our flawed use of our own gifts acceptable to God and useful in the life of the church, which we would otherwise destroy by misusing and abusing our gifts. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the only proper motivation for using our gifts, and that is thankfulness to God for His grace in Jesus Christ. So whichever way you want to look at it, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the doctrine of spiritual gifts in the church and the foundation of our use of them. Then there is this other angle on it also that we've seen before, that a Christ-centered use of spiritual gifts flows from the fact that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a unit where all the parts are interdependent, and all of that under the direction of the one who is the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. The text reminds us of this in verse 27. Verse 27 is this revision statement, this summary statement, going over what we've come across before in the chapter. You are Christ's body. It's also making it very much applied to the local church. So the general truth, the church is the body of Christ. And then this is made very personal. You are the body of Christ. Certainly a part of it. You are Christ's body, verse 27, collectively, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His possession as well as being under His headship. And this has enormous implications, as we've already seen many of those. It means that we must follow the Lord Jesus' direction on gifts and their use and not try and make things up for ourselves and do just whatever we like with the gifts or talents that we've been given. If, for example, hands start acting independently of the body and they start waving around all over the place randomly and completely uncontrolled, not under the direction of the brain to any great degree, flailing in all directions without any control, that means you cannot do, the body cannot do its needed tasks, and sometimes it may even endanger the body. This truth also means that we must use the gifts for the good of the body, for the good of the church, for the common good, as it's put in the scripture, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, its head. Try as it might, a hand is going to find it very difficult to get a good reputation for itself, whether as an artist or a poet or a cabinet maker. It's going to be hard for that hand to get the reputation all by itself. So people go around praising the hand of the artist or the cabinet maker. No, not just the hand, the whole person, because it involves all the other members as well. The hand is not the only part involved. And this truth is said in various ways in the scripture, this emphasis on the common good and that working together for the common good. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We've already seen that. This is for the body. It is for the common good of the body. Ephesians 4, verse 12, likewise. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. They are not for merely personal advantage. They are body-oriented. And this means not only that the gifts that we have should be used in and for the enrichment of the church life above all else, and not simply for our own personal benefit, but it also implies that our gifts should not be allowed to sit around doing nothing, lying idle, because they are given for the common good. At the same time, as we've seen it already, the good of the whole does not wipe out individuality. You are Christ's body, collectively, and individually members of it. There's diversity as well as unity. Unity in diversity and diversity in unity. And this means that no one part should think of himself as if he were the whole, as if he had everything in himself, fully contained, self-supporting, no need of anyone else. All the individual parts are necessary, and they all are designed to work together, and to be each one, therefore, to be valued and cared for, seen as important in the life of the church, not just that we think of ourselves as having everything that could possibly be needed. And this is also a reason why we insist that each believer will have at least one gift. God has distributed gifts to make the church that way, and the individual members to have that role. So this, as I say, is the way that the owner and the creator and the redeemer of the church has appointed it. And God has appointed in the church. Verse 28. Appointed means he has placed and arranged the members with their gifts and their functions as he sees fit, according to his sovereign will. Verses 18 and 24 also. For the good of the church, for the good of his people, and for his own glory. And the way that this is set up in the original language really puts emphasis on that point, that this is God's doing, it's his arrangement. He has structured things for every individual in this church, as well as collectively, he has structured it as he wants it. He does it, not us. He has arranged the unity, and he's also arranged the diversity. And he's also arranged the distribution, and he also arranges the use of these gifts. It is not up to us to dictate these things. But it is given to us by God's grace to follow his guidance and his direction in it. So if you want to know what to do in the church, I hope you do. If you want to know what to do, go first to him. Go to his word and go to him in prayer and seek his will on these things as the starting point for knowing your gifts. Ask the Lord to show you what they are. Ask him to show you where and how to use them in the church. Ask him to build you up in those things. Before you even ask your elders, who's the first person we should be going to in this? Not your parents, not your friends, not the elders in the church even. The first person is to go to the one who has appointed all these things. And then you can certainly go to the others. And, the other thing is don't go to no one. Go first to the Lord, and then if you need to others. So this is the revision implied by verse 27, and it is summed up, also to some extent in verse 28, but especially verse 27, and it's summed up here before the apostle makes the statement in verse 31, because on the surface, verse 31 seems to go in a different direction. And the apostle's saying, no, remember what we've done in this chapter. Sum it up in verse 27, remember those things before we look at verse 31. Setting the stage. The verse 31, by reminding us that verse 31 in no way contradicts the rest of 1 Corinthians 12. The apostle hasn't forgotten his earlier words in the chapter. So then in the second place, he gives the revision on diversity. Had the revision on unity, then he gives the revision on diversity. the variety of gifts, God's distribution of that variety in his church, also setting the stage for verse 31. Now, you will notice that there is a list given in verse 28, and then a slightly different list given in verse 29. And a different list again in verses 8 and 10. And it's another list again in Ephesians 4, verse 11, as I drew attention to the other week. And that's telling us that no one list is exhaustive. They are examples of gifts. In the list that we've got here in this particular section of 1 Corinthians 12, or perhaps I should say the lists, there is a reference to those who have word gifts. There is the gift of apostleship. Apostles being defined as eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, and chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. And who were also especially called and commissioned by him for that purpose. Chapter 1, verse 1. And this is why that gift has ceased. The gift of apostleship has ceased, contrary to the historic teaching of Roman Catholicism, which says that the bishops are successors of the apostles, and the Pope is the spiritual successor of Peter in particular, and also contrary to many neo-Pentecostal groups that claim that apostles are still around. Now, the apostles had a special role in delivering the New Testament under inspiration, and that is something that has now ceased. Likewise, the second category, that of prophets, closely linked to the apostles, because they too delivered God's word under inspiration, and that is why Ephesians 2 verse 20 brings the two together and links them, the apostles and the prophets, as together being the foundation of the church. Why the foundation of the church? Because these are the ones who brought the word by inspiration, the Old Testament prophets, and then in the New Testament, the apostles and other New Testament prophets as well. They brought God's infallible word, which is in Jesus Christ the foundation of the church. And neither of those gifts should therefore be sought today, because the foundation has been completed. And those gifts are now no longer needed, and they have ceased. And the only sense in which we can call ourselves prophets now is that we have a duty to carry the word that is already completed, rather than coming with something new. Then you have the category of teachers. Teachers, now there's one that's permanent. And that's seen by standing commands to the church regarding, for example, preaching and teaching elders in every church. That's a standing rule. That's not something that has ceased. But we could include others too, not just office bearers. But we could include others who have the gift of teaching, and it comes out in Bible studies. If you don't go to the Bible studies and you have a gift of teaching, please tell me where you are using your gift of teaching. Comes out in Bible studies. Youth club as well in their Bible studies. Ladies groups in their Bible studies. Christian school as well. Teachers are teaching biblically with a teaching gift. And this is a gift that is available for today. Then we have a group of four extraordinary gifts that were tied up with in the apostolic era. They were tied up as kind of credentials or evidence of the work of the apostles, the signs and wonders. And that includes miracles, the doing of miracles or powers. Healing is mentioned. That's a special healing gift in this case, a healing power. Various kinds of languages or tongues and the interpretation of them. And these things, along with other signs and wonders, which were given as credentials of the apostles, given to them as they were bringing the New Testament word to show that these men really were from God and their word must be accepted, those things also have ceased. Though that's not to deny that Some can have a talent for medicine, or they may have a talent for language, which may be of use in the church, perhaps being a medical missionary, for example, or doing Bible translation work, or learning a foreign language as a missionary abroad. Those are general talents that can be used, but they are not the same as these extraordinary, miraculous gifts of that time. Then we have helps. Helps are mentioned. Helps literally means laying hold of someone to support them. Someone in need. Someone who's weak. And this is a gift that is used very much in the diaconal office, the gift of being able to help. But again, it's a gift that could be used by others in the congregation to minister to the needy, to do so in Christ's name. Then we have a gift which is referred to here as administrations. Administrations literally means someone who steers a ship, like a pilot of a ship or a helmsman. In other words, someone who in some way has a kind of ruling, ruling gift, a governing gift, a guiding gift, a leadership gift. And this is a gift, obviously, that will be used quite often by ruling elders. But again, it can be used by others in the congregation. For example, those who serve on committee in the youth club. This very often involves a leadership gift, or in the ladies' fellowship again, or in the various other committees of the church. Note, however, that these gifts, excuse me, I'll try and get rid of that. These gifts are put in a certain order by the appointment of the Lord. First, apostles, second, prophets, and third, teachers. In other words, these three are the top three. And the top three are word gifts, and that is why they have a priority. Think again of that foundational role of the apostles and the prophets with their word gifts in Ephesians 20, the foundation of the church. That's the priority. We could also perhaps think of Ephesians 14, verse 1, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, a word gift at that time. Of course, also verse 31 here, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And maybe we could include in that 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, which talks about elders who rule well, worthy of double honour, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You see again that emphasis and that priority on the word gifts. Speaking in tongues, which the Corinthians prized so highly because it was so dramatic and so upfront and so impressive, is put last on the list here, as it is in the list in chapter 12, verses 8 and 10. God's ranking of things is not always the same as man's ranking of things. And we are called upon to go with the importance the Lord puts on things. Obviously then, there's the diversity of gifts, and no one should expect to have them all. They are distributed among the members. All are not apostles, or prophets, or teachers, or workers of miracles, and so forth. And the Greek language there implies an answer to that question when Paul says, are they? In the Greek language, that means the answer expected is no. We are being reminded to accept this diversity and be content with it, rather than being unhappy because someone else has a greater gift than I do. Someone else gets more prominence than I do. In other words, we are to avoid the sin of envy. We are to avoid being unhappy with ourselves because we lack a certain gift that we'd like to have. For example, the gift of leading. By the same token, there's no place here in this for pride. If we do have a well-developed gift more than perhaps some others, or we have more gifts than other people, or we're more prominent, or people are more impressed by the gifts that we have, because all of these are simply free gifts from the Lord, who distributes for the church's good and his own glory, not so that we can impress others. Scripture warns then against a sinful ambition with such things, against sinful pride, sinful envy, and sinful discontent, all of which are things that can so easily come into our view of gifts of other people and also of ourselves. But in another sense, and this is where verse 31 comes in, it is legitimate to desire or to seek greater gifts. Our third and final point. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and it uses a word that implies we ought to have a zeal for them. Sometimes it's put this way, that we ought to covet them, coveting in a good sense, not a sinful sense. To understand what this means, we have to understand what the Apostle Paul means by the word greater. And he certainly doesn't mean greater in the sense that you're going to be more impressive to everybody else because of what you do in the life of the church. And therefore you ought to seek the greater gift so that you can be more impressive and everybody will look up to you. He doesn't mean that. What he does mean, you can find in chapter 14, verse 5, if you turn to that. You get the same idea coming out in chapter 14, verse 5. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. That's the point. The greatness is seen in terms of edifying or building up the church. And in Ephesians 4:12, this is said to be the purpose of the gifts. It is for the building up of the church. So the greater gifts are the ones that are going to be more useful in encouraging and strengthening and sanctifying the church. All spiritual gifts do that, but some do it more than others because some minister the word of God more openly to the congregation than other gifts do. The word gifts especially have that role. For us, what is available today, especially teaching and, for some few, preaching. And they are the ones, therefore, that ought to be sought after if we're going to seek after anything first. As opposed to the Corinthians, who tended to go for the more dramatic and the more impressive rather than the more useful. So we are to desire earnestly to have a zeal especially for gifts that will most build up the church of Jesus Christ rather than for those things that will serve our own personal ambition. And that's where Miriam and to a lesser extent Aaron fell down. Though Miriam wanted to be just like Moses and to have that more prominent role in the use of gifts, but it wasn't given to her. That zeal should result in an effort to obtain and to develop and to use such gifts. Now, of course, you can't force God to give you a certain gift. You can't just obtain the gift you want just like that. But you can pray and ask the Lord, as Solomon was given the opportunity to ask for a gift, and he asked for the gift of wisdom. Very, very useful for building up the church. In fact, you could say it's another word gift, involving the application of God's word to everyday life situations. That's wisdom. That too is a word gift. And you can ask the Lord to give you those gifts if that is his good pleasure. You can ask him to use you if you have those gifts to build up his church and his people, to help you develop those gifts, whatever gifts he chooses to give you. And you can also study God's word. And in some ways I at times worry a little bit about the next generation, because as I've said before, one of the hallmarks of the Reformed faith throughout history up to fairly recently is that people really studied God's word very seriously, and they knew the teachings of God's word, and didn't matter what profession they had, the farmers knew it, the builders knew it, the young knew it, they were taught it, and people really, really knew, they knew the teaching of God's word very, very well. And the church was the richer for it. But I wonder sometimes if that's not as much today, that we have much softer and weaker education in God's word and understanding of it, but we need deacons, we need ruling elders, we need members, young and old, we need young people who really know God's word and the teachings of it and who are thoroughly steeped in it and committed to it. If this Reformed Church in New Zealand is to go on as a Reformed Church by God's grace. So you study God's word and you read that stuff. Read up on theology. Take courses if you can. May even include learning a little bit about how to be a more effective speaker so you can communicate it as a means to communicate. So that if God grants it, you may be a good teacher. And then maybe you can serve the young men here. Maybe you can serve when you're older as an elder, maybe a teaching elder, maybe a ruling elder who must also be able to teach. And 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, in fact, says that this is a fine work that we ought to aspire to. Well, we keep a lookout, whatever our gifts, for ways to serve. And young people can also start with this. You can start praying about it. You can ask the Lord to show you your gifts. You can ask the Lord to equip you and to train your gifts for his own glory and the good of the church. We can pray and we can work accordingly, but we must remain humble, willing to accept that the Lord's answer might be to withhold one particular gift, one area of service that we might like to have that we will never be given. We might be put more in the background. We might have to work on developing a quiet gift, such as the gift of helping others behind the scenes. And if that is what the Lord has given you and he has not given you these other things, then rejoice in it. Because it is still valuable and it is still useful for building up the church. But don't let it sit idle. Sit to expand it with the Lord's help. Ask for that help. Learn all you can about your gift. Learn about people's needs, if that is your gift of helping. Learn about the needs. Become familiar so that you know where to put that gift to work. And learn about the resources available. For if that service is guided and motivated by love, love of God, love of his church and of your brethren and your neighbour as yourself, then you have desired and followed the most excellent way. Verse 31, and I show you a still more excellent way. The way of love is outlined in chapter 13. Yet another aspect of this truth that bears so strongly on the nature of gifts and how we use them. The exact opposite of all ambition and envy and pride. As one writer puts it, Paul's message here, we would say in these two chapters, 12 and 13, Paul's message is, seek the superior gifts in a superior way. And that is the way of love. Seeking to build up the church and to glorify God in love to the greatest extent you can. If you are gifted to teach, do that in preference, but do it in love. But even if you are the littlest toe in the congregation, hiding inside a shoe, seldom noticed, then use whatever gift God has given you, including that, in love, to glorify him and build up his church. And then you will still be able to say, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have followed the still more excellent way. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, will you help us to recognize our gifts? Will you enable us to be content with what you have given? Help us also to desire to be of the greatest use we can in the church and for your glory, and therefore to desire those gifts that will be of the greatest use in our congregation here. Father, lead us to pray and to work to this end, that we may obtain and develop and use the gifts that you wish us to have according to your plan. Will you therefore also raise up future preachers and teachers in our congregation, but also deacons and leaders and folk gifted to help and encourage and whatever else is of need in this body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever gift we have in using it to serve the Lord, we are merely returning to him a token of what is already his. 482, hymn 482 from the Psalter Hymnal. We'll stand, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 482. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 231 in the Psalter Hymnal. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.